welcome. This is God Is In This, the podcast ministry of Bethany First Church, United Church of Christ in Bethany, Connecticut. For more than 270 years, our congregation has gathered in covenant to worship, grow, and serve, grounded in faith and open to the Spirit's movement in our time. As an open and affirming church, we believe every person is created in the image of God and fully welcomed here. Across every race, gender identity, sexual orientation, age, ability, and background. Each episode features a Sunday sermon from our pastor, the Reverend Jonathan Paradis, or from a guest preacher. A message rooted in Scripture, shaped by justice and alive to the questions of today. Whether you're walking the dog, commuting to work, folding laundry, or simply pausing for a breath, we're grateful you've chosen to spend this time with us. Here at Bethany First Church, we believe God shows up, not only in the sanctuary, but in the struggle, in the doubt, in the joy, and in the everyday. So wherever you are, and however you're listening, welcome. This is God Is In This.
Let us pray before we receive the word. God of manna and mystery, as we hear these ancient words, let them rise fresh in our hearts. Open us to see where you are providing in our own wilderness. May this word feed us, sustain us, and teach us to walk with trust and gratitude. Amen. Today we find ourselves in the desert wilderness, not just geographically. We are in the wilderness spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, and theologically. The Israelites have been liberated from Egypt by God's mighty hand, led through the sea on dry ground. And now they are tired, they are lost, they are afraid, they are hungry. If you like road trips, this is probably the worst one ever, and I do not recommend. On this trip, their questions are not so different from ours. It's the same question we've been asking all summer. Where is God? Where is God in this mess? And this morning, I want to tell you, God is here. God is in that mess and in our mess. Not just in the miracles, not just in freedom, not just in celebration and victories, but God is in the wilderness. I want to pull back the curtain on something I've been doing throughout these sermons. I have been purposely inserting references to our past, the past of this church, as messy and complicated and as beautiful as it is, so that you all know the beginnings, that you all would know our story as this church was formed, endured, and came to be, that you see where God has brought this church to and through. Both are good and hurtful. And it parallels the last 6 weeks and opening part of our sermon series as we learn more about how we arrived here to be the growing church we are today. It's our beginning. And it's our becoming a Bethany First Church. I know, shame on me for sneaking history to you. And today, our scripture makes a big leap forward in the story. We've been fluctuating between these big cosmic events, like creation and the garden, and these small intimate stories of people like Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, and Israel. Today, we're looking at a big picture story of an entire people, with one life interwoven. But how did the story get to the Israelites wandering around the desert? Excellent question. I know you asked that yourself. Let's retrace our steps. Last week, we stood on the banks of the Jabbok River with Jacob, alone, afraid, still scheming, wrestling through the night with a mysterious stranger. That encounter left him wounded, blessed, and renamed Israel, one who struggles with God. Jacob's story then continues through his children, and most notably through his son Joseph, the dreamer, a favorite, a survivor. If you think your family dynamics are messy, read Joseph's story. Sold as a slave by his brothers, falsely accused, in prison, forgotten, and yet, through it all, used by God. Ultimately, Joseph rises to power and saves Egypt and his own family from famine. The same brothers who wanted him dead are welcomed into refuge and saved from starvation. Jacob's entire family immigrates to Egypt for better life, and at first it was a blessing, a second chance. But then in the book of Exodus, we read one ominous sentence. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And just like that, the descendants of Jacob, of Isaac, of Abraham, the children of the promise, become enslaved. And they cry out, and God hears them. Parents and caregivers, think of this. Moses' mother thought it was safer to put her baby in a floating basket down the river than to keep it with her at home. Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby in a basket and, in an act of compassion, chooses to disobey the law and protect this baby boy to be raised Egyptian royalty. Moses is given every advantage the law denied him. That's not justice. That's not fair. That's not the law. Moses had every advantage growing up in the palace that would have been denied to him if he grew up with the Israelites. There, in an ironic instance, our story tells us that when someone rises up from obscurity into power, that they must now use their power to fix the broken systems. Moses tries to use his status as Egyptian royalty to deliver justice on his own terms. I don't know if you know this yet, God doesn't operate from our own terms of power. Moses kills an Egyptian to protect an Israelite slave. Moses thought he was doing the work of justice. Moses thought he was protecting his people. Moses was actually committing a crime. In fear of retribution for his actions, because things didn't work out the way he thought they would, he flees to the desert and tries to disappear. He gives up his authority. And all Moses thinks is important, he thinks all is lost. He hopes he has been forgotten. He thinks he is unusable. But there it is, in the barren places, in the obscurity, in the anonymous, where we lay down our own plans and perspectives, that God finds us, that God speaks to him from a burning bush. Moses, I'm sending you back. And through signs and wonders of God, God sets the people free, out of bondage, out of slavery. What a great story. This is where the movie should end. We would expect that they lived happily ever after. That's the redemption narrative we know and expect. This is the part where everything gets easier. The credits should roll, and they lived happily ever after. The end. But no, that's not our story. If you have lived any amount of time on earth, you know that life is hard, and it gets harder, because freedom is not the end of the journey, it's the beginning. And now the Israelites are in the wilderness. The wilderness story challenges a belief of many of us quietly carry. The academic term for this is embedded theology. The definition refers to the implicit, often unconscious set of beliefs and assumptions about God, faith, and the world that Christians hold, that's shaped by their personal experiences, cultural backgrounds, and community, is the theology that is lived out in daily life, rather than the explicit and articulated or reflected upon. Basically, the things we have been taught to believe about God, and one of these is deeply embedded theological perspectives, is that if we follow God, if we do the right thing, if we're obedient and submit and follow all the lands and rules in the Bible, then everything will go well. We assume that doing God's will equals smooth sailing and easy living. And that's simple math. But Scripture doesn't teach that. Life doesn't follow those rules. God does not operate from that perspective. The Israelites followed God faithfully. They left everything behind, and they still find themselves hungry, scared, and uncertain. In verse 3, they cry out, "If we only had died by the hands of the Lord in Egypt." I know none of you speak ancient Hebrew, so I'll translate it for you. This is Hebrew for, "We were slaves, but at least we had food. We would rather die as slaves with full bellies than starving in freedom." And it's easy to judge them. We have been in their situations. Be honest with yourself in your head. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Sit with this question. How many times have we followed what we thought was God's voice as God called us? Stepped into something hard in faith, done something out of our comfort zone, only to end up wondering, "God, where are you now? Why is this hard?" Well, conveniently for you all in seminary, I wrote a paper titled "Knowing God." I'm aware there's probably some sort of ethical issue quoting myself in a sermon, but I'm an Enneagram 8, so I guess come fight me. The truth of this paper came from a place of deep tension, a place where my mind and my heart were at odds, and I hit a wall. What I knew in my head did not add up with my heart. For me, it was one of those many episodes of spiritual dissonance, where things didn't line up or fit in perfectly. I went researching through church history on the topic of how do we know what we know of God. I picked up on a trend. I kept finding examples of experiences of the divine in places we are told God is not. God in the darkness, in death, in pain, in loneliness, in abuse, in injustice, and in suffering. And God outside the church. And this is where I landed. To truly know God is not to understand God as a dispenser of blessings based on our acts, but to know God is to encounter the holy mystery that shows up in all of life, even in scarcity and struggle. To know God is not to avoid the wilderness, but to find God in it. Faithfulness doesn't shield us from the deserts. It opens our eyes to the God who walks with us there. This is exactly what Latin American liberation theology teaches. I adhere to this theological perspective that was born from the soil of injustice. It emerged from the lives of real people, poor, oppressed, and exploited, who have been told God only favors the powerful and the wealthy, that this is your lot in life, and God isn't concerned with you in this life, so work to make your eternity better. This idea exploited vulnerable and faithful people. The Christian church has gone from persecuted to privileged, from obscure to opulent, and in this process, the poor were pushed to the margins. But in those deserts and forgotten places, God's voice began to resonate again. Gustavo Gutierrez writes, "God is in history. God is in the struggle for liberation. Not above it, not outside of it, in it." This theology affirms that God is not just the God of the mountaintop, but of the refugee, the enslaved, and the wanderer, the one crying out in the wilderness. And that's exactly what happens in Exodus 16. The people are in the desert. They are complaining, they are scared, they are hungry. And how does God respond? Not with punishment, not with shame, but with bread. Daily bread and divine presence. God sends manna from heaven, just enough for each day. Not excess, not luxury, but enough. Enough to live, enough to hope, enough to remember. I am the Lord your God. And this is what divine presence looks like. Not a surplus for the future, but grace for today. God gives us just what we need, not more, not less. And in the giving, God forms them into a people. But friends, there's another layer here, one that speaks directly into our time. This story carries political implication that confront the dangerous rise of Christian nationalism in our culture. Because the wilderness reminds us, God's presence is not tied to any one nation, party, or flag. Because God uses people that trust in God and not their own agency or power to do God's will. Exodus 16, it shows us that God doesn't show up in affirmation of Pharaoh's palace or operate through the empire's abundance. God shows up outside of the empire in the desert, among the wandering, the hungry, the uncertain, those in need. That's a direct challenge to the idea that God's favor lies within power or dominance. Christian nationalism says, we are chosen people, a chosen nation. But Scripture reminds us over and over again, God always journeys with the enslaved, the refugee, and the brokenhearted. Not with the empire that enslaves and exploits them. And here's the deep irony. In the desert, where God was with them, the people of Israel start longing for Egypt again. They say, remember the food we had. They forgot they were slaves. They forgot that their boys were being murdered by Pharaoh. They forgot their oppression. They forgot that they cried out to God for 500 years. And we do the same thing. Christian nationalism thrives on nostalgia, on the idealized version of the past that never truly existed. The greatness that was, it wants to go backwards to some Christian America where everything was supposedly right. The message is that everything was great when America was Christian, which is relative to your perspective. At no time in history was the United States a Christian nation. And in brief pockets of time, it was insidious for those who did not adhere to the marriage of religion and politics. Think of the Puritans and their exclusive society. Think of all the laws needed to deny people's humanity. Think of the laws needed to give value to people's humanity. Think of the harm that has been done and is being done to people under the veil of Christianity. Let's remember the real story of U.S. history for all people, one that covers exclusion, injustice, discrimination, slavery, and colonization. That's our history. And God does not call us backwards. God calls us forward. God calls us to release the past of ideals. Because if all people aren't safe, if all people aren't valued or given the respect as the image and likeness of God, that God created all of us to be, that was never God's intent for humanity. And the wilderness reminds us, faithfulness doesn't mean privilege. Liberation is not comfortable, and God's provisions don't come in the form of control, power, or flags. It comes in the form of daily bread, sharing of trust and grace that we don't always recognize. So when we are told that faith means winning, or that Christianity should dominate culture, or that God belongs to just one country, we return to this wilderness story. And we remember, God is in the wilderness, not in the empire. God is in the becoming, not in nostalgia for what we think things were. God did not use the might and power of Egypt to build the nation of Israel. God used slaves. God used people who were hungry. God used people who were wandering in the desert. God used people without power. And today's text marks a turning point in our series. We've journeyed from creation to Eden to Noah's flood to Abraham's call to Jacob's wrestling and now to the Israelites' wandering. And in every chapter, we've shared this truth. God is in this, in the beginning and in exile, in blessing and breakdown, in dreams and in deserts, And now I say it again, God is in the beginning and God is in the becoming. And the same is true for Bethany First Church. To say that this church has walked through wilderness is an understatement. And yet, here we are, still fed, still called, still becoming, even in our uncertainty, even in our wandering, even as we search for our identity, even in the discomfort that pushes us beyond our limits, we are discovering what it means to be a people of faith. Not because we avoid struggle, but because we meet God in it. So if you find yourself in a wilderness season, uncertain, afraid, or hungry for answers, hear this. God is already with you, not waiting on the other side of your pain, but right here, in it, in the dry places, in the prayers you can barely whisper, in the ache and need that rises with the sun each morning, and sometimes God provides in ways we don't recognize. The Israelites saw the manna on the ground and asked, "What is it?" In Hebrew, manna, that was one real Hebrew translation, and I'm not making that up. They didn't know what it was. It wasn't familiar. It wasn't what they knew from Egypt, but it was exactly what they needed. God's provision doesn't always look like what we expect. It may not come wrapped in comfort. It may not resemble control, but it is bread. It is grace. It is welcome. It is enough. The manna was their answer, not to the questions they were asking, but to the deeper need God already knew. So if you're asking, what is this? This season, this struggle, this unfamiliar chapter in your life or in our church, trusting that God is still providing, not always in what you know, but always in what you need. Because God is in the beginning, and God is in the becoming of Israel, of Bethany First Church, and your life. And that's more than enough daily bread.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany First Church. If you're nearby, we'd love to welcome you in person. Worship is every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. right here at 511 Amity Road in Bethany, Connecticut. To learn more about our ministries, upcoming events, or ways to support our mission, visit BethanyFirstChurch.org or follow us on social media at Bethany First Church. We're so glad you joined us, and we hope something in this message stays with you. Until next time, may you walk with courage, live with compassion, and always remember, God is in this. Thank you.